Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 10. Our appreciation tonight to Cindy for playing in the absence of Joyce and in the absence of Katie. Katie and Tom couldn't be here tonight because Tom was working on a light fixture. And the light fixture came down. He came down with it. And so he's not in too good a shape this evening. So I just wanted you to know that. We're glad to have Amanda and husband here. Amanda, you're going to have surgery, I understand. So we're going to be praying for you. When is that?
Tomorrow morning at 7 a.m.
First of two. So let's remember to pray for Amanda. Continue to pray for Daryl. We're glad that he's making good progress. Appears that he is. If he doesn't fall out or go to sleep during my message tonight. But I think all is well. So that's good. We have any other special requests this evening? If so, we'll take them at this time. Let's spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to begin our reading in a few moments with verse 1. Let's pray together, please. Father, we're thankful this evening for the privilege of being here once again to open our hearts and minds to the eternal Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We are responsible for receiving. We're responsible for utilizing and making application of these magnificent truths. Tonight, we are thankful indeed that you've given us this completed canon of Scripture. We're thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful also for the many logistical provisions that you give us every day. We're the recipients of your grace in salvation, experiential grace, and even dying grace. And we're thankful for all of your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You will see the screen on the screen tonight, 2 Corinthians 5:10. This verse is found not only on the screen, but it is found on the back of last Sunday's bulletin, just in case you have it. In a few moments, we're going to begin reading with verse 1, as I said. But let me put this on the screen as an introduction. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth, both in belief and behavior. We've been analyzing this over the last few weeks. We want to recapitulate tonight. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth, both in belief and behavior. Over the past days, we've taken a look at three different words for evil. One of those words is the word kakos, K-A-K-O-S, which emphasizes being opposed to the goodness and character of God. The second word that you see on the screen is the Greek word poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S, which is the Greek word for evil that means opposed to divine viewpoint. The last word that you see on the screen for evil is phalos, which is the word that is in our verse tonight, and it means opposed to divine good. So you're seeing this, evil kakos, evil poneros, and evil phalos. If you'll check this carefully, you'll be able to see the last word there in our verse this evening. Putting this in larger letters for you to see, we'll leave this on the screen for just a few moments so that if you want to take it down, you may do so. Three words for the word evil, kakos, opposed to the goodness and character of God,
The second word, poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S, which means opposed to divine viewpoint. And the third word, which is in our verse tonight, phalos, P-H-A-U-L-O-S, opposed to divine good. Since I have this on the screen, I'll leave it for a few moments. Let's go back and begin our reading with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, and read down to verse 10. When I begin to read this passage tonight, you're going to be aware that you have heard this passage of Scripture, I'm sure, many times. Some of you have heard it at memorial services or funeral services. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now verse 2. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found unclothed. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now in 2 Corinthians 5, 8, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now I'm going to put this verse of Scripture on the screen again from the original text. And we're going to look at it for just a few moments, and then we're going to begin to draw some conclusions. Many, many times all of us have attended a memorial service, and we've heard this passage read. It's an emphasis upon the fact that one of these days you and I will be moving out of this body into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul, in addressing the Corinthians, said, we know that if the earthly house, the earthly tent, which is our home at the present time, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Then the next verses give us our right attitude toward where we're going to be and what it's going to be like when we leave this body and are in the presence of the Lord throughout eternity. We walk by faith, verse 7 says, and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. I can just hear someone say, that's not exactly what I feel tonight, where it says, I would be happy to be out of the body and with the Lord. Some of you are saying, well, I'm satisfied with being in my body now, and I'm not in real big hurry to leave. But it says here, we are of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. And then this wonderful verse, which you see on the screen. For all of us will be manifested before the tribunal of Christ. We're going to come back in a few moments and look at some of these words specifically. But let's get an overall view of what's in the verse. For all of us, that's every person here tonight, every person, all of us will be manifested before the tribunal of Christ. The word tribunal here is, if you can notice from where you're sitting, the Greek word B-E-M-A-T-O-S. It is actually the Greek word bema, which is B-E-M-A. For many years, I pronounced that word Bema, B-E-M-A, and I've come to realize that it is not Bema, it is Bema. And let me tell you why I found that out. Because I know that in the Greek, there are two letters for E. One of those is Epsilon, E, and the other is Eta, E. And Epsilon looks like an E, and Eta looks like an Eta. Those of you who understand the Greek. And so I want you to see that if you're looking up here, you're seeing that the second letter in this word is an E, but it's an Eta. And so we have B-E or B-A. It's B-E-M-A-T-O-S. Bematos. And the root of that is B-E-M-A. Let me ask you to write somewhere in your notes that the word Bema means an official seat of a judge. An official seat of a judge. It has been described as a raised platform mounted by steps. A raised platform mounted by steps. If you remember, when we go out to our annual meeting of our Christmas party, we have out there a platform with a step that goes up to it, and that's actually a place for the judge. That's a place where a court sometimes is being conducted. Now let's look at this. For all of us will be manifested before the law court, before the court of justice. We must see that this is an emphasis upon a judging body. So the word bematos or bema could be translated in all these different ways. An official seat of a judge, a law court, a court of justice, a seat of judgment, or it could be classified as a judging body. Now let's read on. This tribunal is of Christ. We have the word C-H-R-I-S-T-O-U. In order that each one may receive the things done through the body, according as he practiced, either good or worthless. Now, what we're going to do is let you look at that verse for just a moment, and let me ask you a question. Which one of these words for evil do you see here? And I'm going to put this on the screen again, and let you see that one of the words for evil is kaikos, K-A-K-O-S. The second one is poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S. And the third one is phalos, P-H-A-U-L-O-S. Now I'll put the verse back on the screen and let you look to see what the last word is in this particular verse. It is the Greek word P-H-A-U-L. Of course, it's accusative case here, but we have P-H-A-U-L-O-S, and that's the word phalos and the word for worthless. Now tonight we're going to analyze something. The word tribunal, or the word judgment seat of Christ, is also translated, as I've just said, Bema or Bema, B-A-M-A. If I would you, I would ask you, and I'm going to ask you to do this, to write in the center of a page the word, and we'll spell it this way, B-E-M-A, Bema. I'm going to put something on the screen that you probably can't see from where you're sitting, so I'm going to put it there and then read it to you. The judgment seat of Christ. There are three thrones on which the Lord Jesus Christ will sit. Now, if you can't see this, just listen carefully and write these three things down. There are three thrones on which the Lord Jesus Christ will sit. Two of those thrones are in heaven, one of those thrones on the earth. Now, let me name those. Judgment one is the judgment seat, or the Bema, in heaven after the rapture. So I would encourage you to write number one. Of the three thrones on which the Lord Jesus Christ will sit is the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ in heaven after the rapture. The second judgment seat is the throne in Jerusalem on the earth in Jerusalem during the time of the millennium. I'll give you time to write number two. The judgment seat is the first one. the throne in Jerusalem on the earth during the millennium is number two. The third one is the great white throne judgment in heaven after the millennium. So I presented to you now three thrones on which the Lord Jesus Christ will sit. Two of those in heaven, one of those on the earth. I repeat, the judgment seat in heaven after the rapture, the throne in Jerusalem on the earth, that's in Jerusalem during the time of the millennium, 1,000 year reign, and then the great white throne in heaven after the millennium. Now, I have some verses of Scripture that I'm going to give you, and I'm going to turn to these verses. I will even ask you to turn to them. There's a great principle in the Word of God that every member of the human race is accountable to God. In other words, what I'm trying to say there is that the Word of God says that every individual is accountable to God. The first passage I give you is Jeremiah chapter 17, and it is found in verse 10. I'm going to read that verse to you. It's an interesting verse. Jeremiah 17, 10. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each person according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Now that's Jeremiah 17, 10. I want you to hear it. It's powerful. The Lord is saying, I am the Lord. I'm looking out for you, and I'm looking out on you. I'm searching your heart. I'm testing your mind. In other words, I'm aware of what's going on in your heart and in your mind, even to give to each individual according to his ways, according to the results of his activities, his deeds. That's Jeremiah 17, 10. The next passage is Jeremiah 32, 19. Listen to this one. Great in counsel and mighty in deed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men. Now, all this is telling us is, and this, of course, is an emphasis upon the eyes of the Lord, and we emphasize here anthropopathisms and anthropomorphisms. I don't need to go into that, do I? But here's an emphasis upon the Lord having eyes. And the eyes are looking down upon every individual, including every person in this auditorium tonight. He says, my eyes are open to all of your ways. I'm giving to every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. My eyes are looking at you. I've looked at your mind, I've looked at your heart, I've looked at the mentality of your soul. In this passage of Scripture, it says, I'm looking at the ways, the activities of the sons of men. I'm looking at everyone. And I'm giving to everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deed. Now, let me just remind you that this is an emphasis, and I've said it here, there's a general principle in the Scripture that every member of the human race is accountable to God. The second point that I put on the screen is, God will evaluate every individual according to his deeds. This is found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, and I've marked in my Bible Psalm 11, verse 4. So I'll open my Bible to the book of Psalms, and I'm going to go to Psalm 11, and down to verse 4, and here's what I'll read. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. You talk about something unusual. Again, if we're emphasizing something that we apply to God, like eyes and ears and so forth, it's an anthropomorphism. We have that here in Psalm 11. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. The next thing that I emphasize here is that all unbelievers will be evaluated at the great white throne judgment. Now let me ask you, if you will, to go to a passage of Scripture. It's found in the book of Revelation. And we're going to look at Revelation chapter 20. You might want to turn to the last book of your New Testament. And we're looking here at the point, unbelievers. It says, unbelievers will be evaluated at the great white throne judgment. So let me read for you. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now I can read this very rapidly, and it will not mean a lot to you. I'm going to try to slow it down some and let you see. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books, plural, were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every one of them, according to their sins? No, according to their deeds. A person who goes to hell does not go to that place of eternal destruction because his sins, her sins, were not bought and paid for. They go because they've chosen to reject the provision that has been made for them, which is the provision of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have to understand is that every person born, their name is placed in the books. So I want you to put this in your mind now. Books. Let's take a look at the difference between books and book. All people's names, when they come on the scene, are placed in the books. And it says here, the books were open. Another book, however, was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. But look down at verse 14. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he, she, thrown into the lake of fire. This passage of Scripture is saying that all unbelievers will be evaluated at the great white throne judgment found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, which I've just read to you. And the next point, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be evaluated at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ, at the tribunal. I'm trying to get this over to you tonight before we even get into it in great detail. The judgment seat of Christ, then, is an evaluation of a Christian's production during his life on the earth. Please, please put this down. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, the tribunal, is an evaluation of a Christian's production during his life on the earth. There's no judgment of sin at the judgment seat. Believers' sins were judged at the cross, and Christ was our atonement for all sin. Now I'm going to take that off of the overhead projector and put our verse back on the screen. Are you with me? Are you really with me? I want you to take a look at this. I want you to see something. I want you to see that the very first part of the verse says that every individual is going to be presented, manifested, before the tribunal, the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. That's the thing you need to see first of all. No one is going to be eliminated from this situation. It goes on to say, well, I need to back up. I need to tell you that the word that is translated manifested or presented is a point of time in history, which is true. The passive voice says each individual will be the recipient of that manifestation. Each one of us will be at the judgment seat of Christ, the tribunal, the bema, and then it's infinitive. Infinitive is a word which emphasizes wish or desire. All of us will be manifested, presented before the tribunal, the bematos of Christ. For what reason? In order that each one, again, this is very personal, this is individual, each one may receive, please notice now, that the word receive is K-O-M-I-Z-O in the Greek, komizo. Let's stop on this for a moment. This emphasizes the fact that at the time of the judgment seat, the bema, the tribunal, and at that point of time, aorist tense, middle voice. Now, what is the middle voice telling us? If it's negative, it's not beneficial. If it's positive, it's beneficial. That's the meaning of the middle voice. That's the reason why you have a subjunctive verb. The subjunctive verb is a verb of potentiality. So it says that there's coming a day. This needs to be personal with us. We must realize that each one may receive aorist, middle, subjunctive. Things are going to happen in the future. Some of those things will be manifested that we will look upon in the positive way. Some of those things we'll look upon from the standpoint of a negative way. The things done through the body. According as he or she, each individual, has practiced. Now, in the Greek language, there are at least four different words for the word do, D-O. I'm not going to go into all this, but I'm going to just tell you about one of them. One of them is the word that's on the screen. It's the word prasso, P-R-A-S-S-O. And that word means practice. It means continually practicing something. Now, you and I must realize that you and I every day are practicing something that's either good, which is God's good, if we're in fellowship with the Lord while we're doing the good, or if we're not in fellowship, we're doing, and it may be some, quote, good, but it is phalos, which is translated by this word, dung, or excrement, or waste. Now, I know that's not very pleasant. You've heard that before, haven't you? Excrement. I'm going to say it again because I want you to listen. Excrement, dung, waste. Each one will receive the things done in the body according to that which each individual has practiced, either good, agathos, agathon, or phalon, phalos, not good. I have some interesting things to tell you here. I jotted a little note. Some years ago, in the registrar's office at Dallas Seminary, there was a sign that said, "Salvation is by grace. Graduation is by works." Some of you may have seen that sign. I'm not sure it's still there. In the registrar's office at the Dallas Seminary, listen to it. Salvation is by grace. Graduation is by works. I've analyzed this subject, and I have an introduction of about 7 or 8 points, and I'm not going to give it to you because I have to go now to my major body of information, which deals with, I'm not going to tell you how many points. Number one, Bema, is used in the gospel in Acts of a raised platform where a Roman magistrate or ruler sat to make decisions and pass sentence. A bema is used in the gospel and in Acts of a raised platform where a Roman magistrate or ruler sat to make decisions and pass sentence. You find this in Matthew 27:19 and John 19:13. Number two, bema is used in the epistles by the Apostle Paul because of his many allusions to the Greek athletic contest. In other words, during that time, there were a lot of athletic contests. And a lot of people worked hard and labored diligently and exercised tremendously in order to try to be a winner. So the bema was used by the Apostle Paul because of his many allusions to the Greek athletic contest. Number three, the word bema then was taken from the Isthmian Games, where the contestants would compete for the prize. The winner, or the victor, of a given event would be led by the judge to the platform called the bema, and there the laurel wreath would be placed on his head as a symbol of victory. Now that's found in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. You'll not be able to copy all this, but let me just give you the thought. The word bema was taken from these games, the Greek games, where the contestants would compete for the prize, and the winner was given a laurel wreath placed over his head as a symbol of victory in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. Number four, Paul is picturing the believer as a competitor in a spiritual contest. You might want to just write two words, spiritual contest. As the Grecian athlete appeared before the bema to receive a perishable award, so the Christian will appear before Christ's bema to receive an imperishable award. Now, if you've missed anything or everything, please don't miss that. The emphasis here is upon the athletic games, the Greek athletic games. And when they got an award, they got a perishable award. We're talking about something that's imperishable. The Christian award is an imperishable award. Number five, the judge at the bema bestowed rewards to the winners. But I noticed something. He did not whip the losers, nor did he sentence them to hard labor. Now, this is a thought that you need to keep in mind as I make the spiritual application. The judge at the bema bestowed rewards to the winners, the victors in the Greek athletic games. But the judge did not whip the loser, nor did he sentence him to hard labor. Number six, the bema therefore portrays a time of rewards, or the elimination of rewards, but not a time where the believers are judged for their sins. Many people, I believe, have a misunderstanding of what the judgment seat of Christ is all about, what the bema, the tribunal, is all about. And you have to be careful here, because a lot of people take this and they carry it very, very far. The bema portrays a time of rewards, or lack of rewards, following an examination, but not a time where believers are judged for their sins. In other words, that would be inconsistent with the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Number seven, grace then covers the past, the present, and the future sins. Grace covers the past, the present, and the future sins. That's presented to us by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2:13. I love this and I want to share it with you. Number eight, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Have you heard that before? Okay. No judgment is presented in John 3:18, John 5:24, John 6:37. Now those are verses of Scripture that we've read many, many times. But the verses that I've just quoted to you and reminded you of is Romans 8:1 and Romans 5:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, you're going to face, and I will face, the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, the tribunal. But this is not a time when we're going to be judged for our sins. No judgment presented in John 3:18, John 5:24, and John 6:37. Number 9. What I'd like for you to do now is write the word again, Bema, B-E-M-A, and then out by the side of it, write when, W-H-E-N, question mark. Let me answer that. This event will occur immediately following the rapture, when the church is caught up, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following. Let me say it to you. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those of us which remain are alive shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. That's part of it. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following. When will this judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, take place? Immediately following the rapture, when the church is caught up according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Now, number 10. Let's write the word again, Bema. And out by the side of it, let's put the word place in a question mark. Where will this take place? I'll try to answer that for you now. It will occur somewhere in the heavenlies, in the presence of the Lord. It will occur in the heavenlies, in the presence of the Lord, according to Revelation 4:2, Revelation 19:8, and 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Number 11. Write the word again, Bema. This time, draw a little line out by it and put participants. If you don't know how to spell that, just put down who'll be there. All of the passages dealing with the Bema or rewards are addressed to believers or pertain to believers of the church age. Believers of the church age, the participants. Oh, I've got a series of verses. Romans 14:10. 1 Corinthians 3:12 and following. 2 Corinthians 5 and our verses 9 and 10 through here. Another point under number 11. All believers, regardless of their spiritual condition, will be raptured and will stand before the Bema to give an account of their lives and will either receive rewards or lack of rewards. Number 12. Bema. Out by the side of that, put, who's the judge? Who's the judge? The examiner. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our examiner. He is our rewarder. Two more points. You thought you'd never get to the end, but number 13. Bema. What's the purpose of all this? I'm going to give you 5 points in a moment, but let me go ahead and give you number 14, just in case you may miss it. Bema. There's some positive aspects. Some of you, when you think in terms of the judgment seat, the tribunal, it's a little bit on the frightening side. But I want you to begin to see tonight what this is really all about. Number 13, what's the purpose? 5 points. We're brought face to face with the practical aspects of our life. We're brought face to face with the practical aspects of our life. Now, if that scares you, that's okay. But what I'm saying to you is that the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, is a time when we'll be brought face to face with the practical aspects of our life. Number two, this is not going to be a time of punishment. Number three, here we have the importance of the elimination of energy of the flesh activity, human good, horizontal thinking, called in our verse of Scripture, phalos, phallos, dung, worthless, excrement, no good, base, value. If you're living your life, if I'm living my life out of fellowship, that's phalos. And that's not going to be rewardable at the Bema seat of Christ. Number four, at that time, we're going to be reminded of the many times that we failed to deal with our sinful ways, the many times we grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit, the many times instead of operating by faith in God's provisions, we operated in the energies of the flesh. We seek to handle life by our own personal bag of human tricks. We're self-centered. We express our self-centered desires, lack of true interest in that which is eternal. That's the point that we're going to face at the tribunal. Number five, it's not punitive. It's not to judge the believers of any kind of our sins, confessed or unconfessed. I don't know what this is doing to you, but I hope it's making something very clear in your thinking about the judgment seat, the Bema, the tribunal. Number 14. Oh, I wouldn't want to leave tonight without some positive aspects. To evaluate the quality of every believer's work, whether it is good or bad, is a positive aspect. Acceptable and thus worthy of rewards, or unacceptable and rejected of rewards. To destroy and remove unacceptable production. The Scripture calls this wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, the thoughts and the motives, the phalos, as well as the good things that we've done. And then to reward the believer of all the good portrayed by the symbol of gold and silver and precious stones. I don't know all that much about gold and silver and precious stones, but I can tell you for sure that these things can stand the test of fire. So it'd be good for us to be classified not as wood, hay, and stubble, but as gold and silver and precious stones. Look at the verse. For all of us, that's not a person missing, will be presented before the tribunal of Christ in order that each one may receive the things done through the body according as he's practiced either good or that which was worthless. What a challenge. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for your grace and blessings and for the challenge which is ours as we've come to this verse of Scripture. It's interesting to see that this verse 10 is found right here in the midst of all these other verses that talk about us one day taking the time when the tent falls. We leave this life and we move out of this body. So while we're here in the body, help us to realize the importance of utilizing God's grace properly, utilizing the Word properly, fulfilling that magnificent plan of being a believer who's utilizing and manifesting God's grace properly on a day-by-day basis. And for those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that they will realize that the greatest gift they could ever receive would be the gift of grace, which is the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, if they'll only believe. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.